There we go. It's a pleasure to be here with you. Thank you very much for your welcome, for the invite to come and share God's word with you. Why don't we pray as we begin? And do keep that passage of 1 Peter open in front of you as we look at it together. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that we have the privilege of being able to look into things that the prophets didn't understand, that angels long to look into. We can consider these things this morning. Father, please will you speak to us by your Holy Spirit as your gospel is preached. Please will you help us to understand what is written here. And please, Father, will you give us a greater excitement for the inheritance you've prepared for us. And please will that motivate us to live for Jesus, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it seems to be getting harder to be a Christian in Britain today. I don't know if you found that. It seems to be getting a bit tougher. The number of people that call themselves Christians is steadily decreasing with every census that we have. And so Christians seem to have less and less influence on the society around us. We find Islamic terrorism, which kind of has two effects. People react to it in two ways. Some people say, well, that just goes to show that religion in general is dangerous, isn't it? Religion in general is a bad thing. Whereas others are more subtle, they emphasise that actually this is not all Muslims, and actually we need to be sensitive to Muslims, but then that can then sometimes be, well, we can't say anything negative or critical. We can't claim that Jesus is the only way to God. There are social changes, particularly in the area of marriage, and that can make Christians who want to be faithful to the Bible look at best old-fashioned, at worst bigoted and immoral. We're judged to be immoral by many in our society. And we can often feel that we are excluded particularly from the national debate, maybe excluded in our social situations, in our workplaces. Recent events have kind of shown that. There's a couple in my church who are related to the former MP, David Burrows, who was Conservative MP in Enfield just until the recent election. And he lost his seat, and no doubt there are all kinds of political reasons why that was. But he was an evangelical Christian. And in the process of that campaign, he came under enormous pressure, enormous opposition, not so much because he was conservative, not so much because of anything to do with Brexit, but because he was an evangelical Christian trying to stand and be faithful to the scripture. I faced huge pressure and verbal abuse because of that. We've seen that with some of the reaction to the DUP in the news, that because they hold certain views on marriage and certain views on abortion, what is this party doing in this country in the 21st century? And yet those are views that many of us would share as Christians. And we've seen it particularly with Tim Farron, haven't we? We've got a picture of Tim, there you are. Picture of Tim Farron, a treat for you this morning. Tim Farron, who resigned because he said that he was under suspicion. He seemed to be under suspicion because of what he believed and whom he believed in. And he felt his position was untenable. And he questioned, do we live in a tolerant liberal society as far as being a Christian is concerned? Now, we need to be careful not to exaggerate this. It's true today, and the Christian Institute would be very keen for us to be aware that actually we have at the moment written into the law rights that we didn't have just 10, 20 years ago. Actually, we're almost more secure legally than we have been in the past. And we need to make the most of that, and we need to enjoy that. We don't know how long that will last, but we should be aware of that. Actually, we do have we're in a strong position as Christians legally at the moment. And of course, we need to recognise that what we face is nothing, really, compared to what brothers and sisters around the world are facing at the moment. We're not in fear of martyrdom. We're not waiting for the knock at the door, which means that a family member is going to be carted off to jail for years. We just don't face that kind of opposition. We generally don't expect to receive violence because of our faith. So we mustn't blow it out of proportion. We mustn't exaggerate it and make out that it's worse than it is. But nevertheless, I think there is an opposition that we face, that we can feel. We can feel very much like, as Christians living in Britain today, we're a bit weird. We're different. We don't belong. We can feel that we're looked down on. We can feel that we're excluded. And that can cause us to be maybe a bit ashamed, maybe a bit reticent to speak openly about Jesus. Well, we recently, at Emmanuel, we had a men's breakfast where we looked at this topic of opposition. And the book that we turned to think that through was this book of 1 Peter, because 1 Peter was written to Christians who were facing this kind of opposition. And again, it was Christians who at this stage probably weren't, they weren't yet at the stage where they were being thrown to the lions or being used as torches, human torches, to light up Nero's gardens. That came, but we think that probably wasn't the situation that 1 Peter was writing into. It was probably more a situation where people were facing being mocked for their faith, social ostracism, that kind of low-level opposition, maybe a bit more intense than we have it today, but the kind of thing that we face is people who are in situations probably a bit more similar to ours. And Peter's writing to them to encourage them that actually this truth that they have believed in, this truth that is causing them the problems, this is the truth, and they need to stand firm in it. This is the true grace of God. Just have a look at me with verses 1 and 2. Peter explains something of the people that he's writing to here. He tells us three things about them, makes three points here. And the first thing he says is that these people are elect. These people are elect. They've been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Peter's writing to people who have been chosen by God. And of course, that is true of all Christians, all believers. If we are putting our faith in Jesus Christ, if we've chosen to follow Jesus, it's because God has first chosen us. And that idea of being chosen, being elect, I think carries with it three implications, three ideas. I think firstly, it shows that we are honoured, we are enormously privileged that God has chosen us. But secondly, it's the idea of being elect to a people, chosen to be part of a people group. God doesn't choose us as individuals. He chooses us to belong to his people. And 1 Peter is going to say a bit more about that. And thirdly, it's about being chosen for a purpose, chosen for a future, chosen for a destiny, an eternal destiny, a future destiny. And we're going to think about a bit more about that in a minute. Next summer, Gareth Southgate will be choosing the England football team. And those three elements are all there. Imagine that you're a footballer, and you're chosen to be part by Gareth Southgate. First of all, it's a great honour that you have been chosen. But secondly, you're chosen to be part of a team. And thirdly, you're chosen for a team that has a destiny. You're going to go to Russia, which will hopefully be a happy time. We'll have to wait and see. And those three elements are true of Christians. So it's a wonderful thing, a wonderful privilege to be a Christian, which makes the next word that Peter uses in verse 2 something of a shock. He says that they are exiles. To God's elect, exiles scattered throughout these provinces. God's people, or the people that Peter's writing to, are exiles. They are foreigners. They are immigrants. They are, the old Bible word is aliens. They people who don't belong. Now, it's possible that the people that Peter was originally writing to were literally exiles, that they've been taken from the country where they belonged and forced to live in a different place. But Peter is actually making, I think, a more general point here, that actually all of us as Christians are exiles. We are all foreigners. We are all strangers. Because when you put your trust in Jesus, you become part of God's people. You become, your citizenship is now in heaven. That's where we belong. That's our home. And so whilst we live in this world, we're not at home. We don't really belong here. This isn't where we belong. And so we do have this sense of being dislocated, being different, being out of place. Because this world is not our home. We're just passing through. We're here temporarily until we reach where we really belong. And so Christians are exiles. We're foreigners. We're elect, but we're exiles. And the third point that Peter makes here is he says they are those who've been chosen through the sanctifying work of the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Christians have been chosen to be set apart, sanctified, set apart, made holy by God, sprinkled with his blood so all our sin is atoned for, to be obedient to Jesus Christ. We are there to be different, to be those who live for Jesus now, no longer living like those around us. And that is, again, a theme that carries on throughout this letter of 1 Peter, that despite the pressure, despite the opposition that comes, our response is not to get angry. It's not to get depressed. Our response is to live for Jesus and to do good and to continue to do good even when people do wrong to us. And that comes up again and again in this letter, as you'll see. So elect exiles called to do good. Now, in the first major section of this letter, verses 3 through to 12, Peter starts by praising God, and encouraging his readers to praise God as well. Now, I wonder what you're praising God for at the moment. What is it that you're particularly thankful to God for? What we praise God for shows us what we really think matters. We're not going to praise God for things that we don't really care about. And for Peter, he wants us to praise God, as the title in the NIV puts it, for a living hope. His big focus is that we should praise God for this eternal hope that we have. And he gives us three reasons in these verses for that. And the first one is this: praise God that our future hope is certain. Put that the wrong way around there, haven't I? Praise God that our future hope is certain. It's verses 3 to 5. I wonder if you've ever had disappointments with a future hope. Something that you've been really looking forward to in the future, and you get so excited about it, and it's wonderful, and you're really looking forward to it, and then it just doesn't happen. And your hope is disappointed. If you've ever moved house, the chances are you've had something like that. You've had some kind of disappointment like that. You can find the house of your dreams, and you put an offer in, and it's accepted. And it's wonderful, and you're so excited about this house. It has so many more bedrooms and bathrooms than you ever thought you could afford. And you're constantly looking on Rightmove and looking at the photos and trying to work out how it all fits together and planning where your furniture is going to go and showing all your friends. And then you get the phone call from the estate agent to say that the owners are pulling out of the sale. They've had a better offer. And it all comes to nothing. Maybe it's a job, maybe it's something else. So our future hopes can disappoint us, can't they? But Peter wants to make it clear that this future hope, what God is doing for us, what God has promised us, is not like that. This is a hope that we've been born into. Verse 3, in God's great mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So we can look back to Jesus' resurrection. We can see what happened to him in history, that he rose again from the dead. And that's a kind of a first fruits or a taster or a trailer of what is to come, the hope that is to come. In the same way that Jesus rose from the dead, we too will rise from the dead when he returns. And in the same way that his body was transformed and he had a new resurrection body, this whole creation will be transformed. There'll be a new heavens, a new earth that we can look forward to. Jesus' resurrection is the first fruits, it's the guarantee of our future hope. And so this is a hope, verse 4, an inheritance that can never perish or spoil or fade. Sometimes the things we put our trust in for the future can perish and spoil and fade. We can invest huge amounts of money in a pension pot and then the firm goes bust and we're left with nothing. Even our inheritance can end up being perishing and spoiling and fading if those that might pass on their resources to us end up spending it in their retirement or end up having to use it for their care or so on. You can't depend on these things. One man who has probably the greatest inheritance is Prince Charles. He's going to inherit the kingdom of this country, inherit the throne and everything that goes with it and get to wear the crown jewels and all of that. But there is the possibility that before that happens, a Republican government could come to power and could abolish the monarchy, and his whole inheritance would come to nothing. But this, our inheritance, is not like that. Our inheritance is an inheritance that can never perish, can never spoil, can never fade. That's because it's being kept in heaven for us. God is keeping it for us. Nothing is going to get past him to be able to destroy or affect that inheritance. It's guaranteed for us. But more than that, verse 5, we are being kept for that inheritance. Verse 5, we are those who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Prince Charles may well, his inheritance may be secure, but he's now 68. And the chances are that by the time he does get that inheritance, he might just have a few years of old age to enjoy it. There's even the possibility, if it's not treasonous to speculate about such things, there's even the possibility that he might die before the queen does and passes on the throne. So even though his inheritance is secure, he might not be. But it's not like that for Christians. Because God is protecting us, is shielding us through our faith. That faith is a gift of God to us, and through our belief in him, we are guaranteed that we will reach that final day. God is protecting us through our faith. So our inheritance is kept for us, and we are kept for our inheritance. This is a certain thing. This is something we can really put our trust in. I wonder if we're excited by that. Do we get excited by that? Do we think about that? We should do it. It really makes such a difference to know that that inheritance is so secure, so firm. We have that in the bank, guaranteed for us. And that particularly makes a difference when we're facing opposition, when we're facing difficulties. And that's our second point. We can praise God and rejoice even in suffering. Verses 6 to 9. Because we have this inheritance, we can rejoice even when we face opposition from those around us. And Peter gives us two reasons for that. Firstly, we can rejoice because the suffering is temporary. He says, in all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Any suffering, any opposition that we may face is only for a little while. It will only last until Jesus comes back or till we die and go to be with him. It will only last that long. Whereas our inheritance is eternal. It's permanent. It will last forever. And one of the things that Peter does repeatedly throughout this letter is draw a contrast between the things that are short-term and temporary and the things that are eternal and last forever. Which do you think is the most important? Things that are temporary and don't last, or things that last forever? We can have a tendency sometimes to focus on the things that are temporary and forget the things that last forever. But Peter is very concerned that we reverse that. We focus on what is eternal and not so much on what is temporary. You kind of get a taste of that in verse 7 when he talks about, he compares gold with our faith. Which is more valuable, gold or our faith? Well, gold will perish. All the things that we can do with gold, that we can buy with gold, will perish. Ultimately, we won't be able to take them with us when we die, that we will lose them. Whereas our faith results in salvation that lasts forever. So which is more valuable? Well, Peter says our faith is of greater worth than gold. So we can rejoice in suffering because suffering is temporary. It's for a short while, whilst our future inheritance is eternal. But we can also rejoice because suffering is necessary and productive. Peter says, though now for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Another version puts it, if necessary, you have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Our suffering comes not because God has lost control or abandoned us or forgotten about us, but because God knows exactly what he's doing and he uses opposition to produce good fruit in our lives. And one of the good fruits that he produces is that it proves the genuineness of our faith. Verse 7. Sometimes it's difficult to tell who on a Sunday morning is here because they genuinely love Jesus and who's just here for the coffee. Who's just here for the ride? But when opposition comes, when it gets hard and difficult to be a Christian, well, that's when the people who are just here for the coffee decide to go to Starbucks instead. Why would you carry on coming to church and following Jesus if it's going to cost you? Unless you genuinely believe and you genuinely are trusting in him. And so if we find that there is opposition, we're facing opposition in our lives, but we're still going, we're still believing, we're still talking of Jesus, even though it's hard. Well, that's a clear sign to us that our faith is genuine. This is real. And that produces enormous joy when we see that in our lives. Part of the problem is we don't see Jesus now, do we? We see the trials, but we don't see Jesus now. That's what verse 8 is saying. Though you've not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him. But so even though we don't see him now, when we persevere, we show that we love him, we show that we believe in him, and that we are receiving that end result at the salvation of our souls. One day Jesus will be revealed. We will see him when he comes. So we can rejoice, not because of sufferings, but even in the midst of sufferings, because they are temporary and because they are proving the genuineness of our faith. But Peter goes on to say that we should rejoice and praise God for the privilege of hearing the gospel and knowing the gospel. Hasn't fitted on, has it? Never mind. It says the privilege of hearing and knowing the gospel. We have heard about Jesus. We have heard the good news. We know this fantastic message that Jesus has come to save us so that we can be forgiven, that God loved us enough to die for us, to send his son to die for us, so that we can be forgiven, so we can have this wonderful eternal hope. And that is an enormous privilege to know that. Now, maybe sometimes it doesn't always feel like a privilege. Maybe sometimes we think, but that's what's causing the opposition in the first place. Maybe if we're brought up in Christian families, we can feel that that's what made us different. That's what made us weird as a family, is the fact that we knew this message and knew this gospel. But Peter is saying, actually, this is an enormous privilege. Let's not forget that. Sometimes we are privileged to know things before other people do. When someone gets pregnant, well, before long, everyone's going to know about that, aren't they? But there's a period of time when maybe they keep it to themselves, normally up to the 12-week scan, but maybe they might share it with one or two people. If you're one of those one or two people who gets to hear that news before everyone else does, that feels like a real privilege, a real honour, doesn't it? Maybe sometimes you get to hear something in church, you're let in on something and you're told, this hasn't been told to the rest of the church yet, so don't say anything yet. And that feels a real privilege to hear that, to know that information. Well, Peter is saying that actually we have the enormous, we have the enormous privilege of knowing and hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is not something to be taken for granted. Not everyone has this privilege. For instance, the prophets in the Old Testament, so think of the great heroes of faith, people like Moses who wrote the law, and David who wrote the Psalms, and Isaiah and Jeremiah, they didn't know this message in the same way that we do. They searched intently and with the greatest care. They were trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. These great men of the Old Testament, they had these messages given to them by God, but they didn't fully understand what the messages meant. They were searching intently, trying to work it out, but they didn't know. Whereas we know. Do you know, we understand the Old Testament better than those that wrote it. You might think, well, that means they didn't understand the Old Testament very well then, did they? But no, we do, because we know that the Old Testament was pointing forward to Jesus. We know the gospel, which they hadn't got the full picture of. The day's going to come when we'll be in heaven and we'll meet Isaiah and we'll be able to say to him, Isaiah, that was a great book. I really liked your book. Thank you so much for that. Would you like me to explain to you what it was about? Because he didn't know. He was there saying, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government will be upon his shoulders. I don't know what this means. I don't know who this is talking about. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. What could this mean? We know. We know that was talking about Jesus and about the gospel. We have that enormous privilege. And these are things that even angels long to look into. The end of verse 12. These things that we get to come and have preached to us through the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that inspired the Old Testament, these things are things that angels long to look into. And by angels, of course, we're not talking about small children in dresses with wings on their back, tinsel around their heads. We're talking about mighty beings, messengers of God, people that if you saw them, whenever anyone in the Bible saw them, the first thing they did was fall down on their faces dead, as if dead, terrified. They long to look into the things that we know, that we have the privilege of knowing this message. There may be those outside, in the world outside, who have no interest in what we do on a Sunday morning. No interest in the message of Jesus. But angels long to look into this. We are enormously privileged to hear that message. Now, sometimes it won't feel like that when we're being mocked for it, when we're facing opposition. But let's not lose sight of the privilege that we have to know the gospel, to know the message of salvation, to be trusting in Jesus. Praise God for the privilege of hearing the gospel. Sometimes we don't want to get our hopes up about things, do we? Because It might not come through. But this hope, we can be absolutely confident in. We should be getting our hopes and we should be getting excited about it. It's certain. It's temporary. We can rejoice in it even while we're suffering. It's an enormous privilege to know about it. Maybe you're here this morning, you're someone who is struggling in that situation. You do have people who are opposing you. You are facing that that difficulty as you try to talk to people about Jesus, just as you try to live as a Christian. Well, take courage. This is for a short time, and there is a wonderful inheritance ahead. Maybe you're someone who is tempted to deny Jesus because of the possibility, the opposition. Maybe you're tempted to turn away from this inheritance. Well, look again at the wonderful hope that we have for the future and the wonderful privilege it is to know Jesus. The fact that these oppositions are just for a short while. You just got to hang in there and keep going. Maybe you're not yet a believer and you're wondering why on earth, when it is hard to be a Christian, why would you want to join with a group of people who are looked down on and who are often despised in our culture? Well, look again at what is offered. Look again at this opposition is temporary. The inheritance is eternal. There was a famous missionary, Jim Elliot, who died whilst trying to reach a particular tribe with the gospel. And he said, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he can never lose." And anything that we give up for the sake of Jesus, whether it's our honor, our reputations, our friendships, anything that we give up, are things that we were going to lose anyway. There's nothing that we'll have to give up as Christians that we wouldn't have to give up anyway when we die. But what we gain is something we can never lose, our internal inheritance through Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you and praise you and bless you for this wonderful inheritance that you have given to us. Thank you that it has come at enormous cost to you, sending your Son so that we could be saved. Thank you, Father, for the privilege that we have of living at this point in time when we can have this message revealed to us, your great plans. Thank you, Father, that our difficulties in this life are temporary and this inheritance is eternal and certain and secure. Oh, Father God, please, will you make us excited about that? Please, will you help us to keep our eyes focused on that? Please, will you help any today who are struggling, particularly with opposition? Father, please, will you encourage them and help them to persevere through that because of this great hope that we have? And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.